We're turning to Matthew 14. We're up to verse 22. Matthew 14, we're reading verses 22 to 33. This count appears in Mark's gospel. It appears in John's gospel. It does not appear in Luke's gospel. But where it appears in Mark's gospel and John's gospel is right after the feeding of the 5,000. We're meant to understand these miracles together. But there's something tremendous that happens in this particular passage. If you remember back in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the winds and the waves. And in chapter 8 and verse 27, the disciples asked this question: what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And now in this section of God's word, from the very same lips, you're going to hear the answer in verse 33. So listen carefully. This is God's holy word. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit!" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the sea, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The precious word of the living and the true God. The Lord Jesus does something that is a bit surprising in verse 22. He has already fed this large group of people. 5,000 men, probably double that if you count women and children, maybe even more than that. But now he's going to send the crowds away. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control of this crowd. You might get the impression if you read the Gospel of John that the crowd was sort of pushing Jesus into a certain direction, because they wanted to make him king. But the Gospel of Matthew doesn't tell us about the crowd wanting him to be king. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus himself told his disciples, in no uncertain terms, to get into a ship. He constrained them. It's a very strong word. It's a word that you use when you want to compel someone to do something. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses when he talks about people being compelled to be circumcised. This word is a strong word, and the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly in control because he's telling his disciples, constraining them to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. While he, the one who has just fed this multitude of people, the head of the new household, sends the multitudes away. Why? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ sending these multitudes of people away in the middle of the night? Well, verse 23 gives us the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ goes up a mountain apart to pray. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we read quite often about the Lord Jesus Christ and his prayer life. We don't get as many pictures of that in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's very significant when it happens, because something is going to happen through this night of prayer This time when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying through the night by himself, something that will amaze and bring understanding to his disciples. Something that will cause them to understand finally something of who he is. It's a show and tell, but it's also something that's going to happen inside of them. And it begins with the Lord Jesus Christ carving out time to pray, to have communion and fellowship with his Father. That's why it's so important that he caused the multitudes to go away, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be alone with his Father to commune with him. And the result of that communion is going to be a demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is striking and memorable, and that helps the disciples to grow in their faith. He was there alone when the evening came. We read about the fourth watch of the night as we move forward in the story in verse 25. So this is overnight. It's already become late in the day when he fed the people. Now this is the nighttime. And the disciples are on a boat in the water on the Sea of Galilee. And the ship goes out. Jesus has told them to get into this ship. They go out, verse 24, and the ship is in the midst of the sea. That's very important. In the Gospel of John, we actually read about the distance, and it's given to us in furlongs. But basically, they're about 3.5 miles into the sea. They are in the middle of the lake, a very deep lake. That's important information, because the Word of God is going to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to walk on the water. And people who want to engage in a naturalistic explanation will say, well, he was close to the shore, and there was a little sandbar there, and he was standing on the sandbar, and he appeared to be walking on the water. But the passage clearly says they were in the midst of the sea. They were in the middle. And this storm begins to grow. Where is Jesus? He is alone praying on that mountain. And the disciples are in the ship when the wind begins to howl, when the wind begins to pick up. The wind is contrary, we read. And in the fourth watch of the night, the early morning, the Lord Jesus is going to appear. If we were trying to write this story and think about how it might play out, we might think of our cell phones. Well, they were beyond cell phone range. They couldn't reach him. They looked at their phones. They tried again and again to send him a text, but they couldn't. But you see, the truth is far more amazing than that. There is no means of physical communication with Jesus Christ. They're in the midst of the sea during a storm. The wind is howling. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on the mountain. And what they see in the midst of that storm, in the midst of this choppy water, in the fourth watch of the night, the early morning, they see Jesus Christ walking on the sea. And we take this information and we remember that we've heard it before. It's even used as a casual phrase. Someone's a goody two-shoes at work. Oh, you must walk on water. But think about what that actually means. Think about what is actually taking place. This is the one who is the fulfillment of things that were proclaimed to us in many different places in the Bible. In Psalm 77, which we're about to sing, talks about it in verse 19. Job 9, verse 8, puts it this way, that God is the one who alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. the people of God knew that God treads on the waves of the sea. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is physically walking along the water. Now, I read one account where the guy said there were 8-foot waves, and he was jumping from wave to wave, like crossing. I don't know how he did it. Is he going down in the crest of the wave? Is he going up and down? I don't know. But these men are fishermen, and they're out in the middle of the sea, and they see someone walking on the sea. Now, how do they respond? As experienced fishermen. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. Verse 26 says they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. The water is a place in the understanding of the ancient Near Eastern people where chaos took place. What is in that deep water? And they think they see a spirit, possibly a ghost, possibly a demon. We don't know what that is. They don't think immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus meets them in their fear. See, that's the important thing. Their response is fear, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is going to deal with that fear. He's the one who's going to assure them. They think they've seen a ghost or a demon, some kind of creature from the deep, some kind of spirit being. I don't know what that is. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It is I," literally translated, the words are, "I am." You can translate it, "It is I." You can translate it, "I am." The Lord Jesus Christ says this at various places. And we know what those words mean when we put it that way. But the Lord simply says, "It is I." And I want you to just think for a second about the nature of this miracle. It's an encounter that the disciples have with Jesus Christ way out in the water, not in the public, not in front of everybody, but way out in the water in the early hours of the morning, the fourth watch of the night. And the reason that the Lord Jesus walks on the water seems to be to get to them. We're dealing with someone who is God and man in one person, who is able to walk on water to get to someone quickly. It's amazing that he even knew that they were in trouble. But then we remember he was praying on that mountain. It's amazing that he's able to walk on water to get to them. But what's equally amazing is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of this intimidating power over the forces of nature, is concerned that his disciples do not fear. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says to John in Revelation when he sees this vision? It's much the same thing. We learn so much about the Lord Jesus Christ in this encounter. He's able to walk on water in the midst of a storm. The wind is still howling. We read that because Peter is about to step out on the water, and the problem that bothers him is not the water, it's the wind. Amazingly enough, the wind is very strong. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply goes to where his people are and comforts them. They hear his voice. And already Peter has a different perspective. just a few seconds ago, he has been one of the disciples who thought that this was a spirit. Now he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." The Apostle Peter, not yet an apostle, a disciple of Jesus Christ, begins to recognize who he is encountering through his teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks him to do something that some commentators think is just simply foolhardy. Is he just being reckless? But that's not the way the story is given to us. Immediately, Peter recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has this power to enable him to walk on water. He's not going to believe that for long, but he does believe that. He believes that if the Lord Jesus Christ makes the command, he can walk on water. Because his eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an experienced fisherman. He understands wind. He understands the water. He understands the depths of the water. He's encountered it firsthand. He's gotten wet. This is not his first rodeo. And now Peter thinks that through Jesus Christ's command, he can walk on water. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply says, "Come." As a practical measure, he leaves the mountain and walks across the water to get to his disciples. He speaks comforting words to them, and then when Peter wants to walk on the water at his command, he says, "Come." The one who's able to calm the winds and the waves with a word. The one who's able to heal with a simple word or a touch. Peter recognizes power in the Son of God. And Jesus exhibits his power. He speaks the word, and Peter begins to walk. When Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. At the word of Jesus Christ. But then Peter, this expert fisherman, looks at the wind. Again, it's not the water underneath his feet that bothers him. It's the wind. It's very distracting. For a little while, he's able to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to focus on the power that he has to enable him to walk on the water. But now, the wind distracts Peter. The wind is boisterous. Like a the word you would use of a classroom full of junior high school kids. Boisterous. Noisy, distracting. And suddenly, Peter begins to look at things from the natural perspective. And you know, it is not a bad thing for someone to be afraid when they are standing in the middle of a lake, a very deep lake, on top of the water, and the wind is stirring up the waves. They're still choppy waves. And so, Peter ceases to believe that he can walk on water through the command of Jesus Christ. Then he begins to sink. And unbeknownst to Peter, he is fulfilling the cry that's in Psalm 69, first two verses. But he simply cries out what needs to be said, Lord, save me. Now, Lord Jesus Christ could just command the winds to stop. Make the water glass. Like a smooth bowling alley. So he could just walk to the ship. But he doesn't do that. Again, the personal attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who just comforted the disciples with these words, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now he reaches out and he takes hold of Peter. He stretches forth his hand. The God-man stretching forth his hand, holding on to Peter and lifting him up from sinking to his death. The same God who provided that great fish to swallow Jonah, to save him from drowning and then vomit him out on the shore. This God, but now the Lord Jesus Christ actually grabs onto Peter. He grasps him. And he saves him. And then, another amazing thing. If the Lord Jesus Christ were simply trying to show himself to be a great, powerful God, he might not say these words. If the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned that what he had done in walking on the water was being disrespected, he might not say these words. But instead, the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for Peter. He doesn't say, you have zero faith. He says, you have little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? You have faith, Peter. You just need to grow in it. And that's why I'm here. Holding your arm and lifting you up out of the water. What's amazing about that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying to Peter, if you had just maintained your confidence in me, you could have walked across the water. And you'd still be walking. The lesson of this story is not everybody go out and try to walk across a swimming pool. Make sure that you concentrate on Jesus. The point is that the Lord Jesus Christ is so powerful that the focus of Peter on him makes all the difference. Peter, an experienced sailor, an experienced fisherman, knows what wind and waves are able to do. Focusing on Jesus Christ, obeying his command, is walking on water. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes that as a matter of course. Of course. This is the same one who told the disciples in the story before, you give them something to eat. We are dealing, when we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture, we are dealing with the God-man. We are dealing with someone who has supreme authority and power, who is able to take for granted that people should focus their attention upon him. And then amazing things that he determines will take place. In Peter's case, on this particular night, in the fourth watch of the night, he was walking on water. The lesson is not, go thou and do likewise. But it is, recognize who Jesus is. Someone with this power, obtained through prayer, walking on the water, enabling another human being to walk on water, saving that person anyway when they begin to shake, announcing to them that they have a little bit of faith, but just a little too much doubt. And then finally, when they all get into the ship, the wind ceases. The Lord doesn't cause the wind to cease and then walk across a bowling alley, smooth glass lake, back to the boat. He and Peter both enter the boat while the wind is raging and it's choppy. And then when he gets into the boat, the wind ceases. And the response of the men who are in the ship is, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. They worship. It's the same language that's used of the men who come to visit the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. They worship. And this is the point for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is so concerned for his disciples, that they not be afraid. The one who has control over the forces of nature to the point where he can walk on water. The one who can enable another human being to walk on water by simply speaking a word. The one who's able to cause the wind to cease at just the right time when he steps into the ship to bring a statement of confession, a profession of faith from the lips of his disciples. This is the one that we're called upon to trust. When you sing Psalm 46, as we did tonight, when you sing these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. When you sing those words, when you meditate upon the fact that God is our refuge and strength, you come to God through Jesus Christ. You come to God through this one who is able to speak the words that change the view of the disciples from seeing a ghost to hearing their Lord, the Son of God. The one who reaches down to provide for Peter what he cannot provide for himself. Lacking the faith to stand on the water, he lifts him out. This is the one that we come to. In the previous story, in chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ calmed the winds and the waves, the men marveled. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ has demonstrated who he is. And they worship. Who could have such power combined with such tender care? Who could shepherd like this in the midst of a storm on the water? and be concerned not for the storm, but for his people, starting with Peter and then with all the others in the ship. That's the one that we come to. That's the one that you are being called to trust in. That's the one who gave his life for you. If you have come to God through him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's like no other. He didn't communicate with the disciples through a cell phone from the mountain and then walk across some shallow bit of water and speak, "Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right." And then Peter jumped out, stepped on the same land bar, walked to him, and then suddenly tripped and fell in a deep section. They're both standing on the water. Peter begins to sink. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing, walking on water. And yet he cares so completely that he is able to identify the degree of Peter's faith. That's the one that you're called upon to trust. He knows the degree of your faith. He knows you. And brothers and sisters, today, the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply praying alone on a mountain at the end of a very hard day of service in an earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying in glory at the Father's right hand, having been raised from the dead, with the images from the first chapter of Revelation manifesting who he is. In his glory and power, he would be intimidated. But he's tenderly praying for you and for me because he knows us on the inside. And the message is still here. Be not afraid.